Let's pray. Light of light, O soul begotten, radiance of the Father's face, Word made flesh, who lived among us, full of truth and full of grace, shine upon our human darkness and pierce the night that shrouds our race. Still your brooding spirit hovers over chaos, dark and deep, calling out with invitation, rise, awaken from your sleep. Christ the Lord will shine upon you, and from death your soul shall keep. Amen. Verse 32, now Peter and those who were with them were heavy in sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. It's an amazing statement of faith that St. Luke makes in the gospel of the lesson this morning. He says they saw his glory. And the New Testament teaches, as Paul would boldly remind us in that second lesson today, that it's not only the people of Israel who at a certain point in history, or Moses who are at a certain point in history, or Peter and James and John who at a certain point in history had the opportunity to genuinely see for themselves the glory of God, but that we too, by the sanctifying work and the power of the Holy Spirit, may have those moments when the presence of Christ breaks through the darkness of sin and death in such a strong and personal way that we can say with the fullest confidence of what Paul said to Timothy one day, I know on whom I have believed, and I'm absolutely confident that he's able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. You know, the first time that we see this concept of the glory of God is shortly after 400 years of that slavery that the children of Israel had endured there in Egypt. That soon after their release, when they leave, we read in Exodus chapter 13 that there was this pillar of cloud that covered them by day, and it was that same cloud that became a pillar of fire that covered them by night. I know when I was a boy in Sunday school, I probably had a tendency to greatly underestimate the size of that cloud. Bible scholars say it was probably absolutely massive. But the purpose of the cloud was to make the people of Israel certain that the Lord God was present with them. He was really present with them, that he would be the one who would guide them and lead them in their way toward the promised land. You know, clouds are often in the Bible a symbol of the presence of God. And while it was a reminder that God was there and present for them, it was also God's way of protecting them from all the brightness and the glory of the Lord. Don't we remember that when Moses then did go up on the Mount Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments from the Lord God Almighty, that he received those Ten Commandments for a second time? We heard from St. Paul in the second lesson today, being reminded that when he came down from the mountain the first time, what did he see? Even though the Lord had assured them of his presence, even though the Lord had led them safely through the Red Sea on dry land to the other side, even though they had been so thirsty, as we read about it, not having a drink of water for 3 days, God, in his mercy, told Moses to pick up a log and to throw it in that body of water that was called Marah, which is Hebrew for bitter, and the water became sweet. God had before this already caused the bread to rain down from heaven for the people of Israel, fresh and freely each day. And even after the face of so many of God's blessings that he had richly poured out upon these people, they who, like we, are by nature sinful and separated from God, what did they do? I like to say when Pastor Moses was away on a pastor's retreat. 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long time to be away. But we know that Aaron and the leaders of Israel had called for everybody to pool their gold and jewelry together. It was melted down. It was made in the shape of a golden calf. And here they are worshiping a god of their own making. And we can understand that Moses, who was made in the image of God, meaning that he had a sense of justice and a little bit of righteous indignation of his own, what is Moses' reaction? Probably one without even having thought. He takes those Ten Commandments and he smashes them on the ground into pieces. Word of God, meant for God's people. But probably in Moses' mind, people who were not ready to receive the Word of God. How is it possible that human beings would choose to worship a God of their own making? I think there are many people today who probably wouldn't really want to hear from God, because who wants a God that they cannot control? And yet the Lord God, Yahweh, the one who causes everything to be, is the sovereign one in all things, who only has our best of intentions of mind. You know, it was while Moses was up there on Mount Sinai that he dared to ask God very directly. He said, "Let me see your glory." And while God himself initially protested, saying, "Moses, don't you understand that nobody could see me in all my glory and live through that because of our sinfulness and his holiness," God does go on to answer Moses' request, at least to a degree. He says, "Moses, do you see that gigantic cliff that's over there in that large rock? I want you to go and place yourself in that cleft, in the rock, like a wedge between that two big pieces of rock. And then I'm going to pass by and I'm going to flash my backside, and you'll be able to have a glimpse of me, Moses." You know, it was that biblical text that became the inspiration for a hymn writer, a man named Augustus Toplady, in the 18th century. Yes, that was his last name, Toplady, but he was a man. Can't you see the analogy of Jesus? "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood that from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." Moses wasn't even aware that the glory of God was being reflected from his face, and the people were so frightened about it. And you know, do you hear what Paul says, the difference between those who lived in the old covenant days versus those of us who live in the new covenant days, is that with unveiled faces we reflect the glory of God. We boldly proclaim the gospel, that gospel of which Paul said to the Romans one day, "I'm not ashamed, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." You know, there were other times when the glory of God made itself known in the Old Testament era. Over the tabernacle itself, that cloud rested, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And so long as the cloud was hovering over the tent of the tabernacle, the people of God knew to stay put in the place where they were at. But there are times when the cloud would move, and sometimes the pillar of fire by night would move and would guide them in their way to the promised land. It was not only the assurance of God's real presence, but it was God, to a large degree, as we would understand it, enveloping himself in that crowd so as not to completely overwhelm. You know, what Paul says is that when Jesus Christ comes, he tells us in Colossians that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. You know, the glory of God was there also in Solomon's temple. After the temple was dedicated, you know, 400 years after the Feast of the Tabernacle, the glory of the Lord, says, filled the temple. It was kind of like a fog, perhaps. The people could barely see one another. But there's a time in Ezekiel chapter 10 when the glory of the Lord is taken from the temple because the people became more interested in using the temple as a place to bring glory to themselves than they were interested in bringing glory to God. You know, you really don't hear about that glory again until the night of our Savior's birth, when there were those shepherds who were out keeping watch over their flock by night. And what does St. Luke say? That the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were so afraid. And the angel appeared and said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to give you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to you and all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That is Christ the Lord." And during the first 30 years of our life, he remains, our Lord does, in relative obscurity. But then when he steps forward, as we heard for the moment of his baptism, the glory of the Lord begins to be revealed through Jesus. The glory of the Lord begins to be revealed through his words that he preaches, through the miracles that he performed. We heard a couple of weeks ago on January the 17th how when he had changed the water into wine, he revealed his glory and his disciples put their trust in him. But the revelation of God's glory par excellence was this feast that we're celebrating today of the transfiguration of our Lord. It was just 8 days before this that Jesus had asked that ominous question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter got the answer right. He said, "You're the Christ of God." And while Jesus, Matthew tells us, initially praises Jesus for having the right answer, you know, "Peter, go to the head of the class. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." He tempers his excitement a little bit by saying, "But you always remember that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. If any of us are to come to see Jesus for who he truly is, it's not through our own human ingenuity and because we've done all the studying and we've added up all the facts and said it must be true, because by nature we're all dead through our trespasses and sins. But God, who's rich in mercy," Paul says, "with the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up to be seated with him in the heavenly places." It's almost as if God the Father had been eavesdropping on the conversation between Jesus and his disciples, and he says, "Peter, I'm going to show you who this man Jesus really is." Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Perhaps he was praying for hours when the disciples all fall asleep. Sometimes we fall spiritually asleep and we need seasons like Lent to waken us up fully out of our complacency. But with the brilliance shining through Jesus of God's glory, that made his clothes dazzling white, his face shone through the sun like the sun. His clothes were whiter than any bleach could ever bleach them. Then Moses and Elijah appear. Jesus in his humanity needed the encouragement that they would provide, how they had been through such tough times, and God the Lord brought them through those times. You know, they were the representative of the law and the prophets. And yet they hear the Father say, as important as Moses was, as important as Elijah was, "Disciples, above all, listen to Jesus." How is it possible for us, 2016, to experience the glory of God, to know that God is really present with us here in his redeeming love, that when our loved ones who've died in the faith, as he called our dear brother Paul to himself this past Thursday, how we can know beyond the shadow of the doubt that he's in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, free totally now forever from sin and death and the power of Satan. The Bible says it's when the Word of God is preached. The Bible says it's when we come forward to receive the Holy Supper. And so maybe an attempt to bring this sermon to a close. Peter has this to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He's writing to the church following the death and resurrection, following Pentecost. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice from heaven came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves," Peter writes, "heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." And yet, what does all of this have to do with us? Peter goes on to say, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you, people, you saints called to be saints through the gospel, you who are the people of God, the disciples of Jesus Christ, my son, you do well to pay attention to the word of God like a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." I think it was probably the transfiguration event that the Apostle John had in mind when he says in that first chapter, "And the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth, and we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." It says that no one has ever seen God but he who is at the Father's side, Jesus Christ. He still does today, and he always will bring us to our own experience of the glory of God. They saw his glory. Do we? Amen.